Well, good evening, Wednesday night crowd. I'm so excited that you guys came back after the marathon on Sunday morning. Seymour laughing, you know. I had a good time. There has been some people have asked me to lay out the rock star before services, so there is that. But you know, this is kind of sad though. This is right now tonight. This is the last time I'm scheduled to speak from this podium. I imagine at some point in the future of an opportunity, I hope to preach and teach again. But we leave on Saturday and we're gone through Pig on the Pond. Pig on the Pond, we'll be back. I'm hoping to be back the Wednesday night. Brother Dick Saunier is preaching, and I would love to hear Dick preach. But we're coming from Maine on Monday morning, so hoping to make it here. We'll be here for the Friday night of Pig on the Pond, Saturday morning. And then around lunchtime on Saturday, Brother Jacob Ott will be taking full command of the Pig on the Pond booth, and my family will be heading to a missions conference in Jacksonville and then to Canada. So we'll be back here the week of the 4th, which is going to be a harvest fest, can't miss that, and we'll have the 40th anniversary the next day. I'm pretty sure I won't be asked to speak at all that weekend, considering all the really important people we're inviting to the 40th anniversary, so I just get to be here. And then we're on the road again to New Jersey. So we're going to be on the road a lot. I know we'll be around Christmas time, but right now this is it. So it's kind of struggling. I'm like, okay, we've been working through the Ten Commandments. And our first night, I guess 3 weeks ago now, we kind of looked at all of them together and why I feel it's important that we as Christians should know them and we should try and live by them. Again, I hope that through this series that's come out that you've seen the desire, the reason why I feel that we should live our lives as close as we can to God's perfect standard. But I really hope also that you do that out of love for God and a desire to live a life more like Christ than out of legalism or some way to justify yourself. We know we can't do that. I mean, I could spend the next 10 minutes talking about verses, how we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. I hope that has really come out in this series because I think some people shy away from preaching on the commandments because they don't want to be accused of legalism. And hopefully my intent came out. And I think that's something that even Sunday school kids know. Sometimes you don't give them enough credit. I heard of one Sunday school student, young boy. I won't say whose class or anything else like that. But the teacher asked her a really good question. She asked, hey, listen, you know, asking her class, if I went to church every week and I tried to live my life according to the Ten Commandments, would that get me to heaven? And this kid didn't miss a beat. He said, no. Of course, you know, Sunday school teachers, they ask questions, they expect different answers. I mean, that's the right answer. So she's impressed a little bit, and so she pushes him more. She goes, what if I sold my house, I sold my car, I gave everything to the poor, and I was the nicest person I could be for the rest of my life? Would that get me to heaven? Of course, the kid said, no. So she said, well, what if I spent my whole life being charitable and loving people and doing all these good works and being kind to everybody I meet? Would that be enough to get me to heaven? And the kid's like, no. So she's impressed, right? I mean, this kid's got the right answer. So she wants to push him now. What's he going to say? She says, well, I mean, how do I get into heaven? And the kid says, you have to die first. If you never taught any of the kids' programs, you're missing out, man. Missing out. Junior church is one thing. That's pretty serious. I mean, the junior church. You find out every single detail about every family in the church because when you ask for prayer time, the kids tell us everything we should be praying for. So you got to really treat those junior church teachers nice because they know all your secrets. But sometimes just getting in these Sunday school classes with the kids, it's so much fun. You're missing out if you're not serving in one of these missions. Or VBS when it comes up. I know it's, you know, we kind of just did it. We got to wait a whole other year for VBS, but you need to get involved in those things. All right, we're focusing on the Ten Commandments tonight. And I did say last week that my goal was to give you some time back tonight after going a little late the last few Wednesday nights. And I do plan on doing that. That's why I struggled, because I'm like, well, what am I going to talk about? We've covered some of them in depth in the series, but we haven't covered them all. And I was like, maybe I could get into, like, you know, the 8th, 9th, and 10th and put them all together. And I'm like, and I started looking at that. That's good. And then we'll be here until 9:30. Nobody will talk to me again. So what I decided to do instead is to end like we started. I want to look at all 10 of them and sum them up a little bit and how I feel we should be living righteously. The bad news to remember when it comes to the Ten Commandments is it's hard to remember them all. If you were here Sunday morning for Sunday school, I handed out a memory aid that is out in the foyer on the Welcome Center. And there's now a copy of it hanging on the board with a QR code. And if you scan that QR code, it'll take you to the video from Sunday morning. And there's another QR code that'll actually take you to the PowerPoint that has all those answers and pictures and everything else. So all that stuff is perfectly available, but it is a lot to remember. But the good news about the Ten Commandments is you only have to remember two commandments to do them all. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. In just one commandment, Jesus summed up the first four commandments that deal with our relationship to God. He called it the first and greatest commandment. This is in Matthew 22. That's where we'll start tonight, if you haven't turned there. Matthew 22. I assume that most of you are familiar with this. This is a pretty well-known passage, or it's preached a lot, as it should be. One day a scribe tried to trap Jesus by asking him a trick question. We see that throughout the Gospels. The scribe, of course, this is an expert in the law of Moses, a lawyer, asked Jesus, which commandment is the greatest? We think that he was trying to trick him in this question. Well, the Bible tells us that, tempting him. Let's read it first. Matthew 22, we'll be in verse 35. We'll just read 35 and 36. So Matthew 22, verse 35, Bible says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? If you've studied the Bible, this is a Wednesday night crowd, and you guys are very familiar with many of these things. The Jews had hundreds of laws, and they spent a lot of time debating which one was more important than the other. You know, Jesus condemned them for some of that because they put tradition ahead of Scripture. And so you got to figure this lawyer was thinking, hey, you know, whatever answer Jesus gives, he's going to upset some of his followers because this is something we argue about all the time. But you can't trick the Lord. And, you know, Jesus gives a pretty definitive answer. He quotes, actually, the Old Testament his answer. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:5. You don't have to turn there. Stay in Matthew 22 because you're going to see it. But Deuteronomy 6:5, I'll read it to you. It says, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is memorized by Jewish kids. Everybody would have known that. And Jesus uses that in his response. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Notice the scribe didn't ask for another one, but Jesus offers it anyways, the second greatest commandment. In the next verse, Matthew 22:39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he concludes by telling the crowd there, Matthew 22:40, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So this is a significant thing he's pointing out. I mean, when you say, hey, listen, the entire Old Testament hangs on those two commandments, that's a big deal. So I figure we sum up our Ten Commandments tonight, or this mini-series we've been doing, the way Jesus did, because he summed up the Ten Commandments in this response. And that's what I want to take a closer look at tonight as we conclude. I do have an outline. It's pretty simple, actually, if you guys bring it up. I've titled this final message, Obeying the Ultimate Commandment. Obeying the Ultimate Commandment. And it's two things to look at. Obeying the greatest commandment and obeying the second greatest commandment. And that's how we're going to split tonight. We're going to look at both of these separately. So our first point, obeying the greatest commandment. If we're going to obey the greatest commandment to love God with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, then we will never break the first four commandments, right? I mean, that's why this is a summary. And it's a simple breakdown. We need to love God with all our heart, with all our intellect, and with all our mental strength. Simple little sub-outline there. And that's the point. This sums up the first four of the commandments. As we've been studying them, I've said over again, you know it. The first four are our vertical commandments. They deal with our relationship with God. 5 through 10, the last six, deal with our relationship with each other. We call those the horizontal commandments. So we're looking at the first four. As Jesus said, this is the great commandment. The first thing is with all our heart. So I want to look at what's that. You guys are going way too far. Go back. Yeah, just stay there. Yeah, you guys are getting trigger happy. I get trigger happy. Don't be giving away all these points that I have. I try to tell them there's only two, and you guys are going, oh, look, he's got more and more and more and more. You're going to freak everybody out, man. All right. A, with all our heart. Jesus said we must love the Lord our God with all our hearts. In the Greek word, the Greek word for heart is cardia. Right? I can say that one. We all know, everybody's familiar, right? Cardia, yeah, that's something that's familiar. That's the Greek word for heart. In the Bible, the word heart refers to the seat of our emotions and the source of our affections, right? That's why we use, like on Valentine's Day, we use a heart, I love you, my heart and stuff. This is biblical. When we love God with all of our hearts, we will give Him our complete devotion. Our relationship with God begins in our hearts. Listen to what the Lord told the prophet Jeremiah. And again, you're familiar with this. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." This issue of searching and loving the Lord with all of our heart is important. To obey the greatest commandment, we must love the Lord with all of our emotions. Second, we see here, the second sub-point is with our intellect, right? Love the Lord with all of your soul, right? Your heart and soul. Soul and intellect is interchangeable here. Jesus said to love the Lord with all thy soul. The word translated soul comes from the Greek word, I can't say it. I don't know if it's psuche or fuske or something like that. But we get from it, well, let me tell you what it means first. And then I'll tell you, because I can't say it, but I can say it in English, and it'll blow your mind. One Greek lexicon gives this meaning for this Greek word. It says, the seat of the feelings, desires, affections, aversions, the soul as an essence which differs from the body and is not dissolved by death. The Greek word, again, I think it's psyche, I might be wrong, but it's where we get the English word psyche from, as in psychedelic, psychiatry, psychology. That's the Greek word. It refers to our psychological beings, our intellectual lives, and our mental processes. It's the word Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane when he thinks intellectually about what will soon happen to him. That's in Matthew 26, 38. "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." That same Greek word for our intellect. The soul not only refers to our intellectual lives, but also to our dispositions. Are our attitudes, right? We're talking our attitudes towards God's will for our lives. If we love God with all our intellects or all our soul, we are exceeding sorrowful. We pray for the way Jesus did. He gives us an example, right? Again, Luke 22, 42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not mine will, but thine be done." And we understand that. This is something that's preached a lot. So in order for us to obey the great commandment, we must love the Lord with all of our emotions. We must love the Lord with all of our intellects, and at third, some point, we must love the Lord with all of our mental strength. The word translated mind comes from the Greek word dianoia. It refers to a mental determination or mental strength, and I like that picture. Thayer's lexicon offers this. It says, "The mind is a faculty of understanding, feeling, desiring, understanding, the way of thinking and feeling, and thoughts either good or bad." So we can conclude from this that loving God requires a mental determination, a decision to do so, a desire to do so. So I guess the question we should be asking is how? How do we do this? Right? Jesus says, hey, just simple, love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and all your heart. Okay, well, we just broke down those words in the Greek, what they exactly mean. Does anybody feel more ready to love the Lord now after hearing all that? What if we had a test? What if there was a test, right? Paul gives some advice. Romans 12, 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We renew our minds by reading the Bible, studying the Bible, listening to and meditating on the Word of God. Then we become mentally determined to love God. Right? I mean, I always love the illustration of our knowledge of the Bible compared to our faith. And I don't know where I first heard that. I don't know who told me, or I wish I'd give them credit. I totally would. But the point was, they said, listen, the more you know about the Bible, the more faith you have. Well, that makes sense. I think we all agree with that. I mean, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. But the point was, it says, the promises in the Bible, there's tons. And they argue different because they say, well, what's a promise? What's a, you know, generically, there's a ton. The more promises you know from the Lord, the more faith you can have. And that's why I was challenged, because somebody says, do you have a 4-promise faith, a 20-promise faith, a 400-promise faith? But that's what we're talking about here, to renew our mind through the Word, to understand and meditate on these things. That's using all of our mental strength. So that's pretty simple. To obey the greatest commandment requires all our emotions, intellects, and mental strength. But again, what does that really mean? Well, I put together a biblical test that we can take to determine if we are obeying the great commandment. Four questions to determine that. Does God have first priority in your life? From Exodus 20, verse 3. Do you worship idols? Do you revere God's name? And do you attend worship services and Bible study each week? All right. Number one there. Does God have priority in your life? Well, this is the first of the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We live in a deeply pagan culture. People worship everything from Elvis to Mother Nature. Somebody posted a great article. Who was one of you guys, I think, posted a great article on Halloween and why it's so demonic and Christian. Was that you? Yeah, and some people from this church commented on that. I never knew that. I mean, that's great. But people worship everything in this country. So here's some things to consider. Is God first in your finances? Is God first in your relationships? Is God first in your problems? When you can say yes to those things, then you know that you have no other gods before Him. If He is, we can trust in one of these promises we were just talking about. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's a promise that we can reach out there and grab hold of. But it only works if the Lord is your light and your salvation. If the Lord is first in your life. Question number two, do you worship idols? I don't want to spend too much time on these tonight. We've hit on some of these really heavy in the last few weeks. God tells us in the second commandment that we are not to serve or bow down before any graven image. We see it in Exodus 20, verse 4. And I'm going to read through them one more time tonight before I walk away. But Exodus 20, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We looked at that one in depth a few weeks ago. I hope you remember. You know, people say, oh, well, God's not fair. He punishes the third and fourth generation. And that's not what it says. He punishes the third and fourth generation of those that hate Him. An idol is anything to which we give excessive devotion and time to. And seriously, it's so easy to look at other cultures, especially Hindu cultures, and go, hey, these are idols, and this is what it is, and have these, you know, acts that we can hold and go, oh, it's an idol. But man, we idolize things in America too. It's just ridiculous. It can be hobbies. It can be work. It's a funny thing to call an idol, but some people worship their job, their position, promotion, money, paycheck. Relationships can become an idol. Things that we possess can become an idol. Sports teams can become an idol. I mean, all these things. You know, I want to be careful because I love you all. I'm really going to try and stick to my notes. I know that there were a handful of people that left here upset Sunday morning because I went for an hour and 20 minutes, which I didn't realize until Gail sent me the video. I went back and went, oh. How many of those people went home on Sunday afternoon to watch a three-hour football game? Or watched a two-hour Hollywood movie and filled their mind with that garbage and junk for 2 hours? These things become idols in our lives. Some people worship themselves. Right, their pride. That pride is a really, really big thing. Well, can't that be an idol too? According to Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. So a prideful person has a huge ego. I have no idea where I read this or who said it first or anything else. I think it was in a Sunday school lesson many years ago I first saw this. But the word ego is an acrostic for edging God out. Me, 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 I. Number three, do you revere God's name? This is the third commandment. Forbids using God's name in vain. We talked about this one in depth too. Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Listen, I hope we really hit that one home when we talked about it. God's name is never to be used carelessly or frivolously, but only with respect and reverence. And when we revere the name of the Lord, just thinking or saying His name can bring power into our lives. It's another proverb. Proverb 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I hope that if you have young kids, you take them witnessing with you. I hope that you're raising them up in the way of the Lord. I love taking my kids out. I mean, I want to teach them how to do it, but I want to show them how important it is too. I mean, that's something that came out in some studies a long time ago. Ken Ham published a book. There's another one too. I can't remember who published it. But it was, you know, why kids leave the church. And something like 80 to 85% of kids that grow up in church leave when they get to high school or college. It's crazy. Why does that happen? I think it happens because they don't see their parents living out their faith. I mean, how can you tell your kids, listen, I mean, think about some of these families in this church. Hey, get up on Sunday morning. You can't have fun. Get up. We got to go to church. It's our duty. We got to go to church. And they get here and they do church for 2 hours, and then they're gone. They don't see the parents having any desire whatsoever to share their faith with others. I mean, how can you tell your kid, hey, listen, you better accept Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell, and they don't see you telling your neighbors, they don't see you telling strangers, they don't see you telling your other family members? Why would that be something that they would take seriously and take to heart? I hope my kids learn when we go out. But, you know, sometimes I learn from them, too. Recently, Noah was with me. Oh, his head just popped up. Oh, Daddy's talking about me. Your dad's a pastor. You get talked about all the time, dude. But I was talking to somebody using the Ten Commandments like I do and mentioned the whole, you know, we break the Ten Commandments every single day, right? I say it flippantly. And Noah, Dad, that's not possible. So it's a little shocked. We do call Noah Big Brain. He's ridiculously smart. So I didn't get angry. I just said, well, can you tell me what do you mean? He says, well, Dad, we can only break the fourth commandment one day a week. Yeah, that takes us to number four. If you know the commandments, you're laughing. If you're not laughing, I know you haven't been studying or paying attention. Number four, do you attend worship services and Bible study each week? In the fourth commandment, God says to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, some people always have time for the people they love, for the things they like to do. Well, if you don't have time for worship and Bible study, you don't love God as much as whatever is keeping you from being there. If you work on Sunday mornings, fine. Come on Sunday night. Come on Wednesday night. If you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, you will have the same attitude that King David had. That's one of the coolest things he says. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Some people just aren't happy. You're supposed to come here. This is supposed to be relief. We call it the sanctuary. It's not an auditorium. We're coming to gather, and I said it on Sunday morning. I'm pretty sure because I feel pretty strongly about it. This isn't a hospital for Christians, right? That's, yes, we can be a clinic and help each other out, but this is supposed to be an outpost on the battlefield. We are not of the world. We should come here and iron sharpens iron and fire each other up and then go out there and conquer. And some people just feel bad for it. I'm so upset. So obeying the greatest commandment, right, this bringing it back in, the first half of what we're looking at tonight. Obeying the greatest commandment means that you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul and your mind. If you do that, then you don't break the first four commandments. When it makes sense. Point number two. I have no idea how you guys can bring that up now. There we go. You guys are all over. Point number two, obeying the second greatest commandment. So as we mentioned, you know, the scribe or the lawyer here, he only asked Jesus for one. You know, what's the most important one of all these laws and everything else? And Jesus, you know, answers with this great commandment. But then he offers a second one. And the second one sums up the last six commandments. Jesus does this by quoting from Leviticus 19. I'm going to read it to you. Leviticus 19, verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, or not suffer sin upon him. Verse 18. This is Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. This verse here, this is neat. Maybe I can teach them you guys something tonight. Leviticus 19:18. That is the most quoted verse in the New Testament. Did you know that? Now, if you look at, I'm talking about direct quote, to be clear. Okay, there's Psalm 120 stuff, some of the Messianic Psalms, they're referenced many, many times, but not clearly quoted. Out of the actual quotes in the Old Testament, that right there, Leviticus 19:18, is quoted 8 times in the New Testament. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Romans, Galatians, and James. And here's something that's really, really neat. There is a 3-way tie for the second most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. And again, we're talking direct quote. 3-way tie. I'll read all 3 verses to you. They're actually in order in the Old Testament. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Exodus 20:13. Thou shalt not kill. Exodus 20:14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Each one of those is quoted 6 times in the New Testament. Isn't it interesting? The most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament is the greatest commandment. And the second most quoted are the 5th, 6th, and 7th commandments. I don't know. Yet how many people today don't know what the 10 commandments are because they're not important? Here's what Jesus stated to the lawyer, Matthew 22:39. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All right, here's the point. If you obey this commandment, if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you're never going to break any of the last 6 of the 10 commandments. So in order for us to know if we are obeying the second greatest commandment, we should ask ourselves some questions. How many questions should we ask, you think? 8? Thank you. 6, right? There's 10 commandments. We did 4 in the last 6. Bella, you get a gold star for the day. Gail, you're 8. It hurts. All right, 8. 6 more. All right, bring them up. There we go. Am I raising my kids to honor me? Do I control my anger? Do I maintain my marriage? Am I a person of integrity? Am I always truthful? And do I have true contentment? Number 5, am I raising my kids to honor me? Kids must be taught to honor their parents. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Parents who love their children as much as they love themselves will raise kids the right way. They will raise kids to honor them. Sadly, today, most parents want to be their kids' buddies. It's not biblical. Kids need authority. They need attention. They need acceptance. They need affection. That's how they can be raised to honor their parents. And kids need a biblical role model in the home. I struggle with our own children sometimes. We will visit churches and stuff, and we love getting rid of our kids. We go into a strange church, and hey, you got something for kids? Bye. Do you want to know where they're going? No. I mean, you don't trust me? We were Queens or Brooklyn? Or the Bronx? I mean, Brooklyn. I think we were in Brooklyn. We went to church in Brooklyn, and the service was coming. I preached the morning service. It's coming to an end, and one of the guys who I guess was like the junior church teacher, some kind of like commission now or whatever, or Jacob now, comes up and says, hey, we're going to take all the junior church kids out to McDonald's in the park to play. Can your kids go? Bye. This is in Brooklyn. Do you want to know where we're going? No. Just bring them back when you're done. So we tend to trust these places where we go. And we turn it over to the Lord. But what breaks my heart is our kids will come back from things like that, or just from regular youth groups and stuff they'll be a part of, and they'll tell us things that some of the kids said or did that are just not biblical. Cuss words that are being used, taking the Lord's name, I mean, in church. My kids are always surprised at that, and we have to remind them, hey, listen, some of these kids don't come from a Christian home. I don't want to get too personal, but I mean, within the last 2 weeks, and we've only been here in the last 2 weeks, some kids in junior church were dropping some S-bombs. My kids were like, what are you doing? And they came to us, and we had to say, you have to remember, their parents don't bring them here. A neighbor brings them here. They're not getting in the home what they need. It's sad, guys. And not only do we need to remember that, but for those that are parents, an hour or maybe 3 hours, if you're here for Sunday school, junior church, and kids club, 3 hours a week from a teacher in this church is not enough to raise your child up in the way of the Lord. That's your job. Parents who obey the fifth commandment will set boundaries, right? Did we say that that's what the Ten Commandments are for us from our Father? Boundaries? Well, parents will set boundaries and have rules that when broken, there's consequences. And the consequences should be designed to change behavior. If you want kids to honor you, remember what Paul said, Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, how does that apply? Well, I'd ask you, what are you sowing into the lives of your children? Number 6, do I control my anger? This was probably one of my favorite ones we talked. We did it on Sunday night, 2 Sundays ago, I think, and spent the whole time talking about anger. And I know some people that were helped out by that. The sixth commandment says that, thou shalt not kill or murder, right? Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. We know in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us that being angry with someone is like committing murder in our hearts. I use that all the time. And I probably say it all the time when I'm up here preaching, because that just comes up when we're talking and we're explaining that with God, it's what's in here. It's a heart thing. Right? I said, if I went back in time and said, oh, I'm going to do a whole series on the Ten Commandments and then just start doing it, and then halfway through, I'm like, oh, we're in a series now. I would have called this what's in your heart, or it's a heart thing. I said that, I think, last Sunday night, because that's what it comes down to. Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. When let loose, anger becomes wrath, which can lead to all kinds of sins, such as violence and murder. It results in emotional hurt and broken relationships and bitterness. Anger chokes out the righteous way that we're supposed to live for God. I say that because James says this, James 1:20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. To make sure there's no anger in our heart, the psalmist tells us to do this. I like this. Psalm 4:4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. And what a great thing to go to bed at night and stop and examine your heart by asking God to reveal any sin and specifically here any anger that you have toward anyone. How do we do that? We be still, which means we be quiet and we listen to God. I'm going through these fast, but we should be able to, right? Number 7, do I maintain my marriage? The 7th commandment forbids adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery, Exodus 20:14. And of course, we know what Jesus had to say about this commandment, right? Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Is that not a fact that the entire world should be hearing today? I just looked up some quick numbers today to see where it was at. I was a SVU detective many years ago and dealt with child pornography and things like that. I used to have the numbers up here of all this stuff. I looked it up fresh today. 20% of the internet is pornography. 20%. Without even discussing the negative impact that pornography has on our children, on our teens, on our emotions, on our relationships, and anything else. Just looking at this as with regards to the 7th commandment. According to the National Coalition for the Protection of Children and Families, 47% of families in the United States reported that pornography is a problem in their home. That is every other home. Pornography use increases marital infidelity by more than 300%. Sounds like Jesus knew what he was talking about, right? When he connected the two, adultery and lust. 68% of divorce cases involve one party meeting a new paramour over the internet, while 56% of divorce cases involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. But hey, it's just porn. I'm not actually cheating on my wife or on my husband. Nah. A while back, I still a deputy at this time, I had walked into a conversation. You know, sometimes you kind of invite yourself in a conversation, and these couple guys were sitting there, guys I respect and worked with, and they were kind of talking about this topic. And I don't know what brought it on. I don't know if somebody must have said something. Whatever. I don't know. But when I walked in the conversation, the guy who was trying to defend these things said something along the lines of, hey, I can look at all the steak on that menu. It doesn't mean I'm going to order any of it. Is that true? Boy, that's some of the lies we tell ourselves, though, isn't it? The Word of God disagrees with that. Again, Matthew 5:28, by saying to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Paul wrote this, 1 Corinthians 7:2-3. I'm not going to expound on that verse. I'm going to read it. You can look it up for yourselves and do a Bible study on it. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Some of you, I think, know exactly what Paul is saying here. And honestly, I am not going to get more in-depth in that in Wednesday night church service. It's not the same benevolence we do when we give our benevolence offering. He's talking about something else. But I was thinking about today, I was like, how would, you know, sometimes people are like, well, I like using lots of translations of the Bible because I like seeing how they said, and I can figure out, well, that's just dumb. But I was wondering, if you were to go to one of these false translations, like the NIV or the New Living Translation, how would, and I didn't, maybe I should have, but how would they, because they wouldn't use the word benevolence, right? Because that confuses them. Maybe they'd be a little more graphic with that. So I said, maybe they'd say something like, stay at home and eat and don't go out to restaurants. Number 8, am I a person of integrity? The 8th commandment forbids stealing. Exodus 20:15, thou shalt not steal. There's many ways to steal. We focus so much on stealing money, and I mean, honestly, that's the example I use most of the time. You take $1 in my wallet, you take $100 in my wallet, you're still stealing, and that's true. But there's things that we don't think about too much. Theft by deception, debt theft, tax theft, property theft, intellectual property theft. It's all stealing. How about cheating on a test in school by stealing answers from your neighbor? I think that's stealing. How about plagiarism? Stealing somebody else's thoughts and words. And here's a thought that I never put this together until the other day. And I have an excuse why. But we know the verse, Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God, yet he have robbed me? But you say, wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. I just never connected that with being theft. And I'll blame it on my experience in education and law enforcement, because in Florida, robbery is one criminal statute and theft is a complete other. And most of you know, before I was a special victims unit detective, I was a property detective for like 4 years. It's like my favorite job, everything I did at the sheriff's office. All I investigated was theft. Once something became robbery, which is theft by force, once something became robbery, that went off the whole thing. That was robbery detective's hand to that. So I think that's why this verse never clicked for me. But this verse isn't talking about carjacking or robbing God from gunpoint, right? It's saying we are stealing from God when we don't tithe. And then I thought, well, who's commanded to tithe? Old Testament Jews? Christians? I mean, who's supposed to be tithing? Give me an answer. Speak. Come on, speak. Everyone. That's a command to everyone. So maybe next time I'm witness to somebody and try and convince me they never stole anything, I'll just say, oh, when's the last time that you tithed to the house of God? That's theft. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 10:9, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. That's a fantastic truth, right? Psalm is saying those who have integrity, those who live by what they believe, exist without fear that some evil, or as we say today, some skeleton in our closet is going to be found out. But those who are perverse and have secret wickedness will not be able to hide it forever. It will come out. Speaking of integrity, our 9th question today. Am I always truthful? Am I always truthful? 9th commandment says in Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Do we really need to talk about that anymore? If you love your neighbors yourself, you won't lie to them. We all know this means that you should always tell the truth. You must tell the truth completely, compassionately, and carefully. Loving your neighbor as yourself requires, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Finally, our 10th question. Do I have true contentment? The 10th commandment forbids covetousness, right? Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Covetousness is an unhealthy desire to acquire stuff. I'm sure you've heard the saying, I have no idea where it comes from, but I even my lost parents would say it to me when I was a young kid, right? You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. Covetousness causes excessive personal debt. It causes all kinds of distress in lives. True contentment can only be achieved when you stop comparing yourself to others and you be happy with what God has given you. We need to focus on what's eternal. And that's really the issue about being content and why I think this is so much a sin. Because at the root of it, you're not happy with what God gave you. And you think you should have more. And we're accusing God now of not being fair to us. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4. Now, Philippians 4:13 is Victoria's favorite verse. It's also, I think, probably one of the verses in the New Testament that's taken out of context more than any other verse. So let's read the first two verses leading up to it. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All right, so those are the last six commandments. Those are the ones that deal with our relationship with each other. As we close this mini-series on the Ten Commandments, I want to conclude by hoping that you realize in order for us to obey all the Ten Commandments, all we need to do is obey these two commandments that Jesus gave us. We must remember that these two greatest commandments are all about love. Listen to it one more time. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now you may say, hey, I can't love like that. And that's true. We can't. Not without God's love in our heart. Fortunately, we have another promise in the Bible to increase our faith. Romans 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God gives us the Holy Spirit when we receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. And because God pours his love into our hearts, we can begin obeying the greatest commandments. I hope this series has helped some of y'all. It's saved, and I'm always willing to talk about it. If you have questions, you know where to find me. Even if I'm not here, I have phone and email and everything else. But I'm glad you guys were a part of this, and I'm glad you came back tonight. And I'm glad I had an opportunity to spend 3 weeks going through this with you. It has been a blessing to me, because I'll be the first one, well, I know the Ten Commandments. I don't even know those pictures anymore. I talk about so much, I know them. But taking the time that I did to really look at some of these, especially on anger, and look at, you know, the things we covered that night, this has been great for me. I hope it has been for you. Well, that's it. I said we're going to finish early. I'm going to finish before going any longer. We're going to close out in prayer, and I'll say have a wonderful night, and pray for my family, because we won't be here on Sunday. We'll be in West Palm. Our God and our Father, Lord, thank you so much for this night. Thank you for the word that you've given us, that we don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder about what some unknown God wants from us. We can know you through your word, and we can know what you desire of us through your word. Let us always take that seriously and always meditate on these things and learn these promises and increase our faith. Lord, we pray for those that aren't here tonight. We pray for our senior pastor who will be traveling home next week. And Lord, we love you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.